How are we doing, everybody? Everybody good? Everybody good? Go Dawgs? You know what I'm saying? Hey, this is really cool. Like, what a great day to have all those families up here celebrating life, celebrating the fact that all life comes from God, created by God, that God, our God, is a life-giving God. I mean, these babies, what a blessing. And it was awesome because we had there was five or six families in the 9 a.m. service doing the same thing, dedicating babies to the Lord. And then in the 1 o'clock service, there's going to be a couple of families doing it. So just really, really grateful for the Lord and for all he's doing. And man, it's just a good day. It's a good day. Amen. Right? Cool. Dawgs won last night. We get to preach the Bible. It's all good. Hey, if you're new with us, you just need to understand we've been in the book of Exodus now as a church for over a year. That's kind of what we do here at Emmaus Church. We just preach through books of the Bible. And when we got to Exodus chapter 20, we arrived at the Ten Commandments, and we just really felt like the Lord wanted us to slow down and to take it week by week. Because how often do we actually look at the Ten Commandments, one by one by one, and really just dive into the message that Christ has for us in each one of them? So that's what this is all about. This is about this series that we've been in now for 8 weeks, is just walking through these Ten Commandments, as the Hebrew calls them, these Ten Words that God has given his people, and really finding out what the Lord wants us to hear from him through them. So we're in week 8, okay? So we're in the 8th commandment. We're going to find ourselves, we're going to hang out a little bit in verse 15, which is where we find the 8th commandment of Exodus chapter 20. But as we've done the whole time, we're going to read through, we're going to start in verse 1 and just read them as God gives them to us. And for those of you who are new, just incidentally, man, this entire series, along with a whole bunch of other sermons, are actually online. So we'd love for you to catch up and listen to those. Here's the deal. I'll start with this. Speaking of kids, earlier this week, I was I'm in the car. My 9-year-old daughter, Madeline, is with me. And you know those moments, for those of you who have kids, where your kid just says something or asks something out of the blue and you don't know where it came from or why, you know, they said it. It just happens. It's one of those moments because I'm driving the car, and just out of nowhere, my daughter says to me, she says, "Daddy, how old do I have to be to get married?" What? Where did that come from? And so I thought about it for a second. I'm like, well, darling, you know, probably around 45. And it's a true story. She said to me this. She said, "But Daddy, King Tut was only 8 years old when he got married." I said, "What?" She said, "King Tut, the king of Egypt, was only 8 years old when he got married." And I'm like, there's no way that that's true. That's ridiculous. That's crazy. Okay, so immediately I get my phone and I'm like, "Siri, I need everything you got on King Tut. Okay, I need to know it all." And so I ask for information, and a minute later, man, I had all this information about King Tut on my phone. And dude, I don't know if you knew this or not. Sure enough, like, according to history.com, King Tut got married when he was 8. 8 years old. Like, how crazy is that, man? You imagine an 8-year-old, you know, a parent walks in, it's like, "Hey, pick up your blocks and go home to your wife," right? It's just like, what is going on with the world, dude? And so I'm reading this, and I'm like, this is crazy. So I turn to my daughter, and I'm like, "Darling, I'm sorry I doubted you. You're totally right. King Tut did get married when he was 8 years old." And she says, "So, when can I get married?" I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, if you ever become the queen of Egypt, you can get married before you're 45, right?" And here's what was so crazy about this. So we're talking about, like, out of the blue, we're talking about when she can get married. Like, my 9-year-old daughter wants to know when she can get married. And here's why I tell you that story. So when my 9-year-old daughter asked me when she could get married, my initial response to that was simply this: we're not going to talk about that. We're not even going to talk about it. Like, that doesn't even apply to our lives right now because you're 9. Right? We're not even going there. We're good. It doesn't even apply. That issue does not even apply to our current situation. Now, here's the deal, family. What's so fascinating is that response is actually a lot like how a whole lot of people respond whenever they hear the 8th commandment, or they read the 8th commandment, or they're told about the 8th commandment. That response of, "This doesn't even apply to me. I don't even need to talk about it. I don't even need to go there because it doesn't even apply." Same kind of response. Let me show you what I'm talking about, okay? So again, man, we're in Exodus chapter 20. And for those of you who haven't been here, this is your first time, or you've kind of missed the series up to now, or at least a few weeks, it's very important to understand the story as God's unfolding it. When we get to Exodus chapter 20, to really get the full weight of what God's doing here, right? So picture this. Here's what's going down when we get to Exodus 20. We have God who is who's just a really, really good father, man. He loves being a good dad who gives good gifts to his kids. And so God has just in this incredible display of his power, he's just delivered these Israelites from hundreds of years of slavery. And specifically, we were told that he heard their cries, he heard their prayers, he heard their anguish, and God comes and delivers them, and he calls this cat Moses to be his vessel, to be the one he's going to use to lead his people out of slavery and into freedom, and God does these, you know, these 10 plagues on Egypt in an incredible way, reveals his power and his glory in an awesome way, And then we get to this point where God is, he's brought them out, right? And so the Red Sea is parted and he's brought them through and Pharaoh's dead and his army's destroyed. And now picture this, we've got 2 million Israelites wandering around the middle of nowhere. 2 million people in the desert, men, women, and children. And all of them are former slaves, but God's taking care of them. God's providing bread from heaven, manna from heaven to fill their bellies, and God's providing water from rocks to quench their thirst. And in this incredible display of God's love and affection, God reveals his power and his presence to all the people. We're told in Exodus 19 that God, in a cloud, man, picture this, in a cloud, he comes down to the top of Mount Sinai. And he tells Moses, don't let any of the people touch that mountain, because if they touch the mountain, they're going to die. That's how holy I am. That's how powerful I am, right? God's cloud comes to the top of the mountain, and there's thunder, and there's lightning, and God begins to speak to all the people. As all these people are dialed in, watching God in all his glory do something awesome, God begins to speak, and he doesn't just begin to say anything. He specifically begins to unpack his heart for his people. God begins to tell his people how they can live for him in such a way that they show themselves to be God's friends. And that's really what the Ten Commandments are all about. We've been talking about this for weeks, that God is really, through the Ten Commandments, he's talking to his people about how we can live in such a way, like he's actually our God, how we can live our lives. He's like, I already got a relationship with you. I've already rescued you from slavery. I've already done this. And now that you're my people, here's how you can live like you love me and don't hate me. Here's how you can live like you're my friend and not my enemy. And so weeks ago, man, we got into it. The very first commandment that God gives his people. He says, here's how you can live. He said, first of all, have no other gods before me. Which literally means no other gods before my face. What God's saying there is, listen, I'm your only God. You don't have any other gods. I'm the only God you worship, the only God you adore, the only God you sing to, the only God you follow. I'm it. I'm your life. God gives him a second command. He says, don't create a false image of me. Don't do that. Worship me for who I actually am. Don't worship me for who I'm not. Worship me for who I am. And then God gives him a third command. He says, don't take my name in vain. My people don't do that. Man, my name's holy. My name's to be treasured amongst my people. Don't take my name in vain. He gives him a fourth command. He says, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days of your week, you should labor real hard. You should work. You should do all your work. But there's one day every single week that belongs to me. Rest. Remember me. Worship me. It's about me. God gives him a fifth command, and this time he begins to target our relationships with one another. And the first thing he does, he targets the home. God says, honor your father and your mother. Family matters to me. It's important to me. So honor your father and your mother. Then God gives his people a sixth command. He says, you shall not murder, right? And literally in the Hebrew, it means never murder. That's what he says, never, ever murder. And then he gives them, we talked about this last week, man. God gave him another command, a seventh command. And the seventh command was, you shall not commit adultery. My people don't do that. That's not what my people do. You shall not commit adultery. And this is what brings us to the eighth commandment, beloved. So let's dive in. We'll start in verse 1. We get to the eighth commandment. Exodus 20, verse 1 says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You should not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. And then we get to the eighth commandment, family. God says, you shall not steal. And that's number eight. It's number eight of the Big Ten. You shall not steal. And let's be real, y'all. Okay, let's be honest, because here we are, and we sort of, you know, most of us in here, we're in here right now because we live in sort of the, you know, the suburbs of Atlanta, and we're in a certain context, a particular context, a particular life that we live. And the fact is, family, that at this point, a whole lot of us in this room, we hear this commandment right here, you shall not steal, right? We hear number eight, you shall not steal. And our immediate response is, well, that'll be easy because I don't. Done. I don't steal. I don't do that. I don't rob people. I totally don't. I mean, here's the reality, family. Most of us in this room right now are convinced that we're good here. At least 95% good. I mean, at least everything we know. I mean, like, we're good. We don't steal. Most of us. Matter of fact, I don't know if you've ever heard of the Barna Group. Some of you heard of the Barna Group, right? But the Barna Group does all these, George Barna runs this thing, does all these statistics and studies, and they find out information, all this stuff, and share it, and it's supposed to be interesting. Well, the Barna Group did this study where they asked, you know, they primarily focus on churches or Christians, people who claim to be Christians, and it was fascinating because they did a study about how people view the Ten Commandments, and one of the more interesting things they found is that, get this, 95% of people who claim to be Christians and took that little study, that little survey, 95% of them said, I never break the eighth commandment. Ever. Like 95% of the people polled, man, were totally convinced that they never, ever break the eighth commandment. And this is our story. This is some of us. But you just got to know this, family. Listen, here's kind of the deal. That kind of attitude, when it comes to something like the eighth commandment, is really, really unhealthy and honestly, like, extremely disingenuous, okay? I mean, that kind of attitude is just wrong, and here's why. So first of all, you got to understand, because when we think, you know, when we think steal, we think you shall not steal, we think something very particular. But you got to understand this, beloved, it's very important. When it says right here in the eighth commandment, when it says you shall not steal, get this, that does not simply mean like you shall not rob a bank, or, you know, you shall not walk outside and you know, bash in somebody's window and take their car, or you shall not commit grand larceny, right? It doesn't just mean the things that we think it means, right? But in fact, family, get this, that word right there, steal, in the eighth commandment is actually a Hebrew word, okay? This is very important. Listen, that word steal is a Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word ganaf. And that Hebrew word ganaf right here literally means this. Think about this. It means to take anything that does not belong to you. Get that, right? That's what ganaf means. That's what it means in the Hebrew, right? To take something, to take anything, stress that word, anything that doesn't belong to you. That's what we're talking about here in the eighth commandment. And the reality is this, y'all. Here's the truth, total truth. Believe it or not, I mean, there are actually a whole lot of ways that we all do this all the time. whole lot of ways. I'm telling you right now, there are dozens of ways. And some of us aren't even aware of it, man, because, you know, in our society, it's sort of become, it's the air we breathe, man. It's the water we swim in. We're so used to living in a certain way that we don't even see it as us breaking the eighth commandment. We don't even see it that way because of the culture in which we live. But I'm telling you, man, there are dozens and dozens of different ways that we all are totally guilty of breaking this commandment right here. And so I'm going to show you just a few of them. And this list is not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but I want to show you just a few of the ways real quickly this morning, a few of the ways that we are guilty of breaking the eighth commandment, okay? So I'm going to give you a few ways. And by a few, I mean nine. So get comfortable. Nine ways that we're going to go quick. I promise we're going to go quick. All right, some of you are thinking, well, I'm glad we're not doing the don't lie one because you're a liar, Pastor. But I'm serious. I'm saying, no, really, we're going to go quick. We're going to go quicker than usual. Promise. The dozens of ways that we all break the eighth commandment. The first way is the one you might expect. It's the one that you came in here sort of anticipating, right? It's what we'll call theft by taking, right? Theft by taking. This is the first way that, you know, people break the eighth commandment. It's theft by taking. It's that real obvious, I see something I want, so I'm going to sneak it out of here, right? Matter of fact, this is great. This is a true story. Believe it or not, Emmaus, in the time that it takes for me to preach half of this sermon this morning, around 3,000 items totaling around $400,000 will be just taken out of stores in America. In just a half hour, man, in a half hour, like that much money just walks out of store. People just say, I want that, and they just sneak that junk out of there, right? And maybe you're in here right now, and again, this is where the breakdown is, because we hear something like that, and we're going, well, I don't shoplift. I don't do that. I don't go in and take some and sneak it. Well, maybe you don't, but you ever taken a robe from a hotel? Thief, okay? That's what I'm saying. You that doesn't belong to me. I'm going to take it. No one knows. Right? That's what ganoff is. That's what I'm trying to say. That's what ganoff is. It's to take anything that doesn't actually belong to you. But then we get to some other ways that kind of seem a little bit more obscure, but they're just as much a violation of the eighth commandment. They're just as much a violation of this do not ganoff, do not steal, that the Lord's talking about in this holy commandment number eight. Okay, so the second way that we break the eighth commandment is this right here. Number two, cheating. Cheating. How many of y'all, once upon a time, you were a student, and you were like, well, I could study. But if I study, that would waste the fact that I sat next to this really smart person. So I'll just look at their paper. How many of you, when you were a student, ever cheated on something? Anybody? Raise your hand. Those of you, your hand's not raised. Total nerd. No, I'm kidding. Total liar. That's what I meant. I mean, let's just be real. Listen. I'm just telling you, cheating, also known as stealing answers, is a violation of the eighth commandment. It is ganoff. It's exactly what God is forbidding in the eighth commandment, family. You took something that wasn't yours. Man, there was a study done, and this probably won't surprise a lot of us, man. There was a study done of 24,000 students who were in spread apart 70 different high schools, okay? And 64% of those high school students admitted to cheating on a test. But 95% of those students admitted to cheating on something. Maybe it's a quiz, maybe it's whatever. 95% admitted to cheating, like somewhere at some point, currently, like in high school. And just, you know, family, I'm just telling you, here's the reality. If you have ever cheated as a student, then you're totally guilty of ganoff. You have broken the eighth commandment. It's a violation of the essence of God's law in the eighth commandment. So, like, we're all in this thing together. Furthermore, a third way that we break the eighth commandment is this. Number three, borrowing indefinitely. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, you know what I'm talking about? You borrow something. I should borrow that. But then, like, somehow you never actually get around to returning it. It's weird, right? It just disappears. It's yours now. It's yours. The statute of limitations has passed, right? I borrowed it 7 years ago, and now we're good. We're done, right? Had this guy in my office, a church member in my office a couple weeks ago. We're just meeting, sipping some coffee, just hanging out, having a great conversation. And during the conversation, at some point, I see him looking at my bookshelf and looking at my books and kind of seeing what's up there. And at some point, he's like, oh, man, that book looks really good. That book, yada, yada. That looks really fascinating. And I said to him, I said, yeah, it is. That's a great book. That's an awesome book, man. He said, sweet. Can I borrow it? I said, nope. He said, what do you mean, nope? I said, nope. He said, why won't you let me borrow it? I said, because I'm tired of getting ripped off by church folk. I just am. Family, do you know how many times I have allowed someone to borrow a book? Can I borrow that book? I love Jesus so much, and I want to learn more about him. Can I borrow that book? And they stole it. It's like they kidnapped a friend. I've got it highlighted. I've got notes in it. They said, my book. My book. And then they borrow it, and then they move. I mean, like, literally, they move. And they never told me. Just like, can I borrow that book? Cool, I'm moving tomorrow. Ha ha, right? And they just take it. And by the way, I'm glad we're on the topic. Because some of y'all in here have a book. It belongs to me. Give it back. God's mad at you, all right? You're sinning. Repent, man. You ever done that? You ever borrowed indefinitely? I'm just going to borrow something, right? We do it, and we think, but somehow we think it's not stealing because we said borrow. We said the word borrow, so it's totally not stealing. Like, yeah, I kept it, but I used the word borrow. For some of us in here, the word borrow is Greek for keep forever, right? But I'm telling you, family, like to the essence of this commandment, just so you know, borrowing indefinitely is a violation of the eighth commandment. It just is. Did you see it? You stole. Additionally, family, another way that we tend to break the eighth commandment is this. Number four, we steal from work. We steal from work. You ever done this? You know what I'm talking about? We steal from work. You see something, you're like, well, they got stuff and they won't miss that stuff. It's a big corporation, for crying out loud. I need that, right? And I heard this story recently about this fourth grade kid. Fourth grade boy stole a pencil at school, right? Snuck this pencil and the other kid who stole it from saw him stealing the pencil, and so the kid, like, you know, went and told the teacher, and the teacher went and talked to the boy, and so now he's in trouble, right? So he sends him to the principal, and he has to tell the principal what he did, and he gets sent home from school with a note. It says he stole the pencil, and so his parents are. They're appalled at this, man. They're like, I cannot believe that my child who I raised, who I brought up, who I taught, stole a pencil. I cannot believe my child did this. And the dad was just floored. The dad was just like, what is going on? Why would you do that? And he couldn't get over it, man. He couldn't let it go. And so finally that night, he goes to his little boy and he's like, son, why did you steal a pencil? If you would have just told me you needed a pencil, I could have brought home 20 of them from the supply room at work. Starting to see why the dude stole, right? You ever done this, man? Well, they got things and they got stuff and I need the stuff and I'll just walk away. But what you did is you broke the eighth commandment. You broke God's holy law. It is a violation of the eighth commandment. You ganoffed. You stole. Additionally, beloved, a fifth way that we're all tempted to break the eighth commandment. We're all tempted to do this, man. Fifth way that we're all tempted to break the eighth commandment is this. Number five, we steal time. We steal time. You're like, what does that mean? We steal time. Well, I don't know if you've ever heard of time theft, but like, it's a real thing. It's totally a real thing. Matter of fact, there's studies done on time theft. See, here's what time theft is, family. So time theft Time theft is defined as, get this, it is deliberate employee actions which result in a massive growing misuse and waste of time in the workplace. Right? So in other words, it's like you're at work and you're supposed to be doing the work and you've got a job description with the work and you're supposed to be giving your attention to the work, but instead you're doing your own thing, right? It's like you're doing something else, and so you're wasting the time that you're supposed to be devoting to work. Matter of fact, what's crazy is that it is estimated, I read this week, it's estimated that time theft actually costs the American economy $70 billion a year, man. Think about that, $70 billion. There is $70 billion like not in the economy because people are not working when they're supposed to be working. So for instance, family, things like arriving to work late, leaving work early, extensive socializing with coworkers while you're on the job, surfing the internet during work hours, browsing social media during work hours, playing video games during work hours, operating a business on the side during work hours, excessive personal phone calls during work hours, on and on. Every single one of those things classifies as time theft. Like I'm taking something that doesn't belong to me. And it is a violation. Family, it's a violation of the Eighth Commandment. It totally is. Furthermore, may it's a sixth way that we're all tempted to break the Eighth Commandment, and we're all going to really love this one. Just kidding, we're not. Is this, number six, we steal from the government. You ever done this? You ever been guilty of this, man? We steal from the government. Did you get this? This blew my mind, man. According to the most recent statistics, about $460 billion in taxes goes totally unpaid every year. You know why? Because people just aren't reporting that, right? Hey, come on, man. We completely rationalize it, right? But so what we do is we all rationalize it the same way. We go, well, you know, yeah, I made that, and that was extra, and that, but I'm not going to report that because I already pay my fair share of taxes. And by the way, they're just going to waste it. It's all they ever do. Waste. They're going to build another bridge to nowhere. Spend another $5,000 on a toilet seat or a hammer, right? That's all they're going to do. Just waste it. And so we like rationalize it and everything, but here's the problem, family. The problem is even Jesus, our great God and Savior, who we worship, who we adore, who we get fired up about in here, right? Even Jesus said, I mean, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Like give to God what's God's, but render to Caesar what is Caesar's. In fact, beloved, I don't know if you know this or not, but in Matthew chapter 17, we are clearly told that even Jesus paid taxes. Do you know that? Even Jesus paid taxes, which, by the way, is hilarious and kind of crazy to think about, y'all. That's how the government works. We taxed God. Hey, God, thanks for life and everything and breath and all this stuff and kids and money and everything else, but you owe us 4%, right? I mean, it's crazy. We taxed God. But he paid it. The Bible says he paid it. Why would he pay it? Well, he paid it because to withhold lawful taxes from the government would have been a violation of the Eighth Commandment. It would have been stealing. So he paid it. And he commands us to do the same thing. Additionally, family, a seventh way that we're all tempted to break the Eighth Commandment is this. We steal little things, don't we? Matter of fact, so there are these things that... There's these things that we do, like we take certain things and then we don't even classify it as stealing. We say, well, that's not even stealing. That's not stealing. Don't call that stealing. That's not stealing because we think it's not a real big deal. So we take things that are just little things. Give an example of this. So when I was a little kid, I was about 6 years old, and I stayed for a summer. I went to stay with my Nana in Dallas, Texas. Lived in Dallas, Texas. And my Nana was 80 years old. So I'm 6, she's 80, okay? And my Nana, here's the thing about my Nana, she loved ketchup. I'm talking loved ketchup, just crazy, freakishly loved ketchup. Ate it on everything. One of these people had to, you know, put ketchup on everything, right? Ketchup with her French fries, ketchup with her tater tots, ketchup on her steak, ketchup with biscuits. That's not a joke. She put ketchup on her biscuits in the morning, okay? Put ketchup on eggs. Listen, if you put ketchup on eggs, you need straight up counseling, right? You're ruining life. I mean, she put ketchup on it all. She's like total ketchupaholic, man. Like love ketchup, always ate ketchup, but here's the problem. She never actually bought ketchup. You see the problem? She loved ketchup, but she wouldn't buy ketchup. Instead, you know what she did? Again, I'm 6 years old. Here's what she did. She would drive me up the street to the Burger King on the corner. Let's tell the true story. She would give me an old Burger King bag. She'd park in front. She'd look at me. She'd go, fill her up. It's totally true, man. I would walk into the Burger King with the bag, with my little, you know, my little innocent six-year-old face with a little Burger King bag, and I would walk up to the counter where they kept the little ketchup packets, and I would get handful after handful after handful, and I'd bring them back out to the car to my Nana, and she would look at me, and she'd be like, good boy, let's go eat some ketchup. It's true. Y'all wonder why I got issues, right? You're like, what's wrong with him? He's weird. That's why. Right? My Nana turned me into a six-year-old criminal, right? I'm an accomplice to like robbery at six. In Texas, I'm stealing ketchup in Texas. Y'all can go to the chair for stealing ketchup in Texas. She had me stealing ketchup in Texas. You know what she would always say? Here's what she always say. Honey, it's just ketchup. It's no big deal. It's just ketchup. Here's how she rationalized. She goes, baby, don't you know how many of those little ketchup packets just get thrown away every day by people? Don't even use them. Don't even use them. At least I'm using them. What? Nana, you're crazy. This is how she rationalized. It's just no big deal, right? There's these little things. We don't even classify it as stealing. Surely it's not stealing. It's just taking something. Nobody's going to miss. But if we talk about the eighth commandment, if we talk about ganav, to take something, anything that does not belong to us, it's a violation of God's holy law, and yet we do this all the time. What are the little things that we take? You know, it's just not a big deal, right? Sugar packets at Starbucks, pins from the office, a five spot from our dad's wallet because, you know, we need it, and he'll never miss it. He's got other money somewhere. How about that? How about that $10 bill, that extra $10 bill that the lady at Chick-fil-A mistakenly gives to us when she's handing us back our change and we get the $10 bill, and we're right? I mean, that kind of... Y'all listen, here's a crazy thing. My wife, dude, she will drive three counties over just to return extra change somewhere. I'm not even kidding. Like, she will. She can't sleep at night, man. She'll get home and she'll be like, oh, she gave me an extra $3. I got to go back. And I'm like, darling, you're going to burn $5 in gas just getting there. And she's like, well, I don't care. God sees. I got to do it right. Not me. Is this a safe place? I needed to be a safe place, man. I can't have y'all judging me, bro. They're like, pastors aren't supposed to sin. Y'all supposed to be perfect. Okay, well, whatever, man. Find a new church. Hey, listen. I need a little picture of my depravity, man. I get some extra change. I'm like, woo! I theologize it. Well, God is sovereign. God is in control of it all, and this extra $10 bill just... He allowed through his fingers into my life. He allowed it. You are a high view of the sovereignty of God. Lord, who am I to question your sovereignty? You allowed it. Who am I to mess with God's plan for my life? I will tithe it. I'll give you a buck. See, we view them as little things, insignificant, inconsequential things, but the reality is it's a violation of the spirit of the eighth commandment. Totally is. Additionally, family, an eighth way that we're tempted to break the eighth commandment, and one that I think that we probably don't think about a whole lot, is this right here. Number eight, we steal reputations. We steal reputations. What is gossip? It's not just words. It's really not. What is slander? What is gossip? Well, at its core, it is reputation theft, man. I love what my favorite old dead preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, says about this. Spurgeon's talking about this issue, and he's got this moment where Spurgeon says this. We throw it on the Jumbotron. Y'all need to see this. Spurgeon said, remember that as the receiver is as bad as the thief, so the hearer of a scandal is a sharer in the guilt of it. If there were no listening ears, there would be no tale-bearing tongues. Spurgeon, man, he's calling it out. He's comparing gossip to theft and listening to gossip as receiving stolen property, comparing this stuff. Why? Because think about this, family. Think about this. Gossip is actually reputation theft. Here's how. Think about what's happening when I slander you or when I talk about you behind your back instead of talking to you and bringing it to you and giving you the benefit of the doubt, but instead I just slander you. And think about what's actually happening at that moment, beloved. I share the news about you, whether it's true or not. That doesn't matter. I didn't fact check that junk, right? I share the news about you, whether it's true or not, so that I can feel better about me. And in the process, your good reputation disappears. It's gone. I stole it. I took it. And finally, family, a final way that we are all tempted to break the eighth commandment is this one right here. And some of you, you knew it was coming. You were just waiting. Number 9, we steal from God. We steal from God. We totally steal from God. Well, how do we steal from God? How in the world does a person steal from God? Well, interestingly, the Lord actually tells us explicitly how this works in the scriptures. In Malachi chapter 3, listen to what God says, family. This is the Lord. The Lord says, will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You were cursed with a curse, for you were robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, here's the deal, family. Before you sit there and you think to yourself, okay, here we go again, talking about money. All right, click, buckle up. Matter of fact, now would be a good time to go to the restroom. I got to go, right? Need a coffee refill. But before you get cynical and before you think that whole deal of here we go as a church talking about money. Listen, I don't know if you're familiar with this gathering. I don't know if you're a member of Emmaus Church or you come here frequently, but can I just let you know this? For those of you who aren't, just so you know, man, we barely ever talk about money up in here. We don't. We don't do like giving series and money. We don't do that six. The only time we talk about money is when like the Bible says, hey man, here's money. Here we go. Let's talk about this. I mean, we never talk about it. Incidentally, consequently, even though Jesus seems to mention it even more than heaven and hell when you study the issue, we hardly ever talk about it. But here's the thing, family. You got to understand, there is no way that we can talk accurately about all the various ways that we tend to steal unless we deal with this issue. We can't do it. We can't do it. We can't talk because the Bible deals with this issue as theft. I mean, think about what's happening in the book of Malachi, beloved. God goes on record in the book of Malachi saying that one of the ways that people often steal, rob. I mean, that's the language you use. One of the ways that people often steal is by refusing to give God what he calls tithes and offerings, or the ESV calls tithes and contributions. Now, I get it, man. Here's the deal. Typically, this is the point of the sermon where some 20-year-old Calvinist will raise his hand and he thinks he's really smart because he read 2.5 chapters of a systematic theology book by Wayne Grudem, and he'll say, hey, but pastor, don't you know that tithing is an Old Testament thing that changed when Jesus came? Like Jesus came on the scene and took it away and it changed. And don't you know that, pastor, that Jesus came and he changed it? To which I respond by saying, oh, really? Cool. Where's the verse? No, seriously, where's the verse? Like, open up the Bible. When we're talking about Jesus, let's deal with the Bible and let's open it up and show me the verse that tells us that God doesn't care about this issue anymore, that this issue is old and passe, that God doesn't care about tithing anymore. Show me the verse, because here's a hint, beloved. Here's a hint. you will never find it. Like, I don't know what you were taught. I don't know what you heard. But just so you know, the verse ain't there. It's just not. In fact, family, what's so interesting is in the one single verse in the Gospels where Jesus does mention tithing with the word tithing, in Matthew chapter 23:23, he actually says in that verse, we should do it. Jesus does. And I would also respond by saying, man, if you don't believe in tithing, you're going to have a real, real difficult time with all those verses in the book of Hebrews that deal with that cap Melchizedek and all the stuff that he did. And finally, beloved, for those of you who might say something like, well, Lanson, don't you know that tithing is part of the Old Testament law? And we're in the New Testament now, and the tithing was part of the Old Testament law. To that, I respond by saying, no, it's not. No, it's not. Read the Bible. Tithing is not, it's not part, it didn't originate with the Old Testament law. Tithing, read the Bible, family. Tithing shows up for the very first time 400 years before the law is even given. In the life of Abraham. It's just something that so many people are mistaken on, but what happens is we rob, we steal, and then we theologize it. We use verses out of context to back up and to rationalize theft. I love what there's this author and theologian, solid guy named Ray Ortlund, written tons of commentaries on scriptures and on Bible books. He's on the board for the Gospel Coalition, some of you are familiar with. And Ray Ortlund, actually, matter of fact, shameless plug, his wife Janie Ortlund is going to be our speaker for the Woven Women's Gathering in February. Just incredible people. An Acts 29 pastor who just actually retired. He's in his 70s now. And Ray Ortlund, solid brother, actually, I love the way he says it. He says it this way. Watch this, family. Ray Ortlund says, Jesus did not denounce tithing, even scrupulous tithing. He did denounce using tithing as a way of evading the weightier matters of the law, which demand real sacrifice. Indeed, the Lord says that tithing, even in small matters, is something not to be neglected. Tithing, then, is an obedient thing to do, but we should not think of it as heroic and sacrificial and impressive. Tithing is obedience 101. It is entry-level discipleship. When we tithe, we should be thinking, well, this is for starters, and I grow up from here. So let's tithe, but let's also press boldly into the demanding questions of justice and mercy and faithfulness, trusting and obeying Jesus no matter what the cost. Listen, my point is simply this, family. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of ways that we all break the eighth commandment. There are. And the thing is, some of us, we've grown so accustomed to it that we don't even see it. We don't even see it as a violation of the eighth commandment. Now, here's the deal. Let's be honest. Here's what we do. We all, see if this sounds true or not. We all, whenever we sin, we always try to rationalize it, right? And this the same thing is true for something like, you know, violating the eighth commandment or stealing, family. Think about this. Whenever we commit the sin of stealing, whether it's stealing from work or stealing a reputation or stealing time or stealing from God, whatever it is, whenever we do this, what we always do is we always end up rationalizing to ourselves why it's okay. Or if we're not careful, what we start to do is we begin to rationalize to ourselves why that's not really stealing. That's not really stealing. What I did wasn't really stealing. I just kept, or I just withheld, or I just borrowed for a long time, right? It's not really stealing. We always spin it, right? We always come up with rationalizations. In other words, family, get this. In other words, in our minds, what happens is in our minds, it's one thing. But in reality, it's something completely different. You ever done this? Like you ever had something where in your mind you convinced yourself that it was one thing? You convinced yourself that something was one way or something was one thing, but in reality it was something different. It's like the guy who convinces himself his marriage is great, but in reality it's a dumpster fire, right? It's like we try to delude ourselves. We try to trick ourselves. We try to convince ourselves of something that's not true. In our mind it's one thing. In reality it's something different. Think about it this way. I'll use this as an example. Show of hands, how many of you have ever had a terrifying nightmare? Anybody? You went to sleep at night, like just freaked you out, right? Have you ever had a nightmare, terrifying dream? Have you ever had a nightmare and you were convinced it was the scariest dream you ever had in your life, but then when you tried to explain it to a friend, you ultimately just realized you're a moron. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you put it into words, you're like, why was this scary? I mean, this happened to me a couple weeks ago. Man, I had a terrifying dream. Horrifying, man. Woke me up. It was one of those kind of dreams. One of those dreams where you're having it and you're trying to wake yourself up. It's so scary, right? Had this terrifying dream. And so like the next morning, I told my wife, I said, Heather, I had the worst dream last night. I'm so, it freaked me out. It's like, I'm not even over it now. And she could tell something was wrong. And so she starts patting me on the back. She said, oh, darling, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You want to talk about what was it? I said, well, there I was in a swimming pool filled with enchiladas, and the mailman had the turkey leg, and that's when Kevin Bacon jumped out of a giant yellow highlighter, and the scarecrow punched the banana in the mouth, and I kept running, but I was running in slow motion, and I ran there in slow motion until the crystal finally opened. And my wife looked at me, rubbed my back, and she goes, baby, you got issues. I'll pray for you, right? Like in my mind, it was one thing. In my mind, it was the most terrifying dream I ever had. In reality, it was just dumb, right? I mean, you ever done this where in your mind, it's one thing, but the truth is it's something totally, totally different. Let's be honest, family. Think about it. This is exactly the way that some of us view the various ways that we're all guilty of stealing, right? We've convinced ourselves it's not, or we've convinced ourselves that we're okay and it's not a big deal and it's just a small thing and it doesn't really matter. But the truth is, according to God and his moral law, it's totally wrong. Totally wrong. So now watch this. Now the question becomes this. Why is the Lord so against stealing? Why is God so against this thing that called in Hebrew ganav? Why is God so passionately opposed to me taking anything that doesn't belong to me? Why is God so against that? Well, here it is, family. Just so you know, that there are two really big reasons why God is so passionately opposed to stealing, to theft. There's two reasons why the eighth commandment is a thing, all right? So if you have a pen, we're going to give you these two things. You jot these things down. Why is God so against stealing? Well, the first reason is this, family. Number one, write this down. When I steal, I am refusing to trust in God's provision. Think about that. Whenever I steal, whenever I take something that doesn't belong to me, whether it's ketchup or money or whatever, man, time, whenever I take something that doesn't belong to me, when I steal, I'm refusing to trust in God's provision. In other words, family, think about it this way, man. Every single time I steal something, every single time I take something that isn't mine, that doesn't belong to me, at that moment, it's as if what I'm actually saying to God is this. Hey, God, I don't believe that you can take care of me. I don't believe it. Hey, God, I don't believe what you said. I don't believe that you can actually do what you said you can do. So I'm going to keep, and I'm going to take, and I'm going to borrow forever, and I'm going to withhold because I don't actually believe that you will take care of me. And so follow this, family. Follow this. That is the first reason why God is so passionately opposed to stealing. Because think about it, man. Stealing is always a complete lack of faith. It's unbelief. The scriptures say without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the reality is whenever I break the eighth commandment, what I'm actually saying is, God, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. It's a lack of faith. Now watch this, family. The second reason why God is so completely opposed to stealing is this. Write this down. Number two. Whenever I steal something, I am actively fighting against God's provision for others. Right? So not only is it me refusing to believe that God can provide for me, whenever I steal something, I'm fighting against God's provision for others. Because what is God doing? God is trying to provide for someone. God is trying to provide for a family. God is trying to provide for an organization. God is trying to provide to advance his mission. God is providing for an individual. But when I take it, what I'm doing is I'm fighting against God's provision. See, here's the deal, family. Listen. Let me ask you a question. Does anyone in here happen to believe that God is sovereign? Anybody? Anybody? Give me a holler if you do. Give me some noise, right? Let's get a little Pentecostal crazy up in here. You believe that God is sovereign, right? How many of you believe that God is in control of everything? Because by definition, being God, it means he controls everything, right? Anybody there? Anybody agree with that, right? God is sovereign, right? So think about this for a second, family. If God is sovereign, doesn't that actually mean that if there is something I don't have in my life right now, it's because God, in his sovereignty, has chosen not to give it to me? And so if God, in his sovereignty, has chosen not to give me that thing that's not in my life right now, maybe I shouldn't try to take it from somebody else. Because could it be that this sovereign God who's in control of everything, who sits on a throne and rules and reigns, could it be that he actually knows what he's doing? Could it be that it would be a bad thing, an unhealthy thing, a destructive thing for me to have that thing in my life? And God in his love withholds it, and God in his love doesn't allow it, and God knows my motivations aren't pure. Could it be that God is smarter than me? He's smarter than you. I love how the baby just said, yeah. Baby had the right answer. I want you to see something about the Ten Commandments, family, as we get ready to shut down here. And we haven't talked about this yet. We've been in this series now for 8 weeks, man. But we needed to, as we get ready to sort of, hit our stride here and close out the Ten Commandments series here in a few weeks, I want you to notice something that's real important about the Ten Commandments. Don't miss this. Notice for a second. Get this, families. This is such an important thing to see about the Ten Commandments. Notice for a moment that every single commandment actually has sort of a dual meaning, a dual message, put it that way. What I mean by that is there's something explicitly stated, but then there's also something implied, clearly implied in these commandments. Okay, so for instance, let me explain what I mean. In that commandment, that really important commandment, you shall not murder. Never murder, right? In that commandment, you shall not murder, that's stated explicitly, don't murder. But what is it that is implied? Life matters. Life is important. Be a life giver, not a life taker. That's what my people are being. We celebrate life. We love life, right? Or the commandment, do not commit adultery. That's what's explicitly stated. Do not commit adultery. What's implied? Marriage matters. Marriage is important. I love marriage. Marriage should be treasured. Keep marriage pure. Then next week we'll be in the, do not bear false testimony against your neighbor, right? Or also known as, we say, do not lie. That's explicitly said, but what's implied? What's implied there? Be a truth teller. Tell the truth, right? So follow this, family. Here's the question, beloved. Follow this. What is the positive commandment that's being implied right here when God says to us, do not steal, do not take things that do not belong to you? What's being implied? Be generous. Be generous. Don't be a taker. Be a giver. Don't just be this selfish, self-centered, you're always taking. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? What can they give me? What is it about me? No. Be a giver, not a taker. Work really, really hard. Provide and share. That's the message. Work hard, provide, earn, and share. You don't believe me? Well, flip over to the New Testament. Look at what the Apostle Paul says so many years after the Ten Commandments are even given. Look what he says to the New Testament church in Ephesians 4, families. We get ready to close out. Paul says this. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Do you see it? Do you see the message? This is the message of the eighth commandment. Don't steal. Don't take stuff that doesn't belong to you. Instead, earn, and share. Be generous. Be a giver, not a taker. I wonder, beloved, are you a thief today? Are you a thief? Are you guilty of this? Think about it this way, family. Is there an area in your life where you are refusing, just totally refusing to believe that God is actually able to take care of you? That you don't have to try to take. You don't have to try to keep. You don't have to try to withhold. You don't have to try to do that. Is there an area of your life where you're refusing to believe that God's actually able to do what he says he's able to do, man? Is there something you've been stealing and then selfishly rationalizing why it's totally okay or why it's not a big deal or why it doesn't even classify as stealing? You theologize it and you pull out verses out of context sort of back up your perspective. See, here's the bad news, family. Here's the bad news. We are all guilty of this sin, of stealing. Amen? We all are. We all are. Welcome to church. You're a thief. You totally are. Everybody in here, raise up your right hand. Come on. Hear me the preacher for a second. Repeat after me. I state your name. Of course, it didn't mean state. It didn't mean to... like I'm a junior high pastor again. Come on. I'm a thief. You're totally a thief. You are. You are. Like we're all thieves, family. That's the point of all this. Why do we even talk about this? It's so that no one in here can leave here today going, no, I'm cool. I'm free. I never break the eighth commandment. Yes, you do. You do. And I do. We're all thieves up in here, family. But you know the good news? Here's the good news, beloved. I don't know if you remember this or not. I don't know if you remember this or not, but when Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the only one who has perfectly obeyed every single one of the Ten Commandments, including the eighth, when Jesus was betrayed by one of his best friends, and then he was beaten, and then he was spit on, and then he was cursed, and he was forced to carry up his cross up that hill, and when he was nailed to that cross, and when they lifted him up high, the sinless, perfect Son of God, when they raised him up, he literally hung there between two thieves. Two thieves. Two thieves who, by their own admission, were absolutely guilty of this sin. They admitted it. We are guilty. We have robbed. We have stolen. And Luke actually gives us a powerful glimpse of how Jesus treats thieves like us. Luke tells us this in Luke chapter 23, and we're going to end here, family. It says this. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Family, that is how Jesus always treats repentant thieves. Are you a thief? Yeah. Am I a thief? Yeah. Will we turn and in our brokenness, will we admit that we're guilty? We're not guiltless. We're guilty, but we have a Savior who did nothing wrong and still he died for thieves. Let's pray together, fam. And I want to remind you, beloved, as we prepare to respond in worship and go to these tables, as always, where communion is set up, I just want to remind you, beloved, that we are told in the scriptures that before we go to participate in communion, to take the bread, the cup, to remember the body and the blood of our great God and Savior Jesus, before we ever do that, we are to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are to examine ourselves. Really just means allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal to us any sin that we are guilty of. Are you a thief? Are you guilty of stealing? Fighting against God's purposes for your life and God's purpose in your life when it comes to the eighth commandment? Will you come running to Jesus? Will you confess to Jesus? Will you depend on Jesus? Will you adore Jesus? Will you sing to Jesus? Will you find your strength in Jesus, your hope in Jesus, the Savior who's done nothing wrong and still he died for thieves like you and me? As always, if anyone needs prayer, we've got our ministry team in the back near the cross. They would love nothing more than to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, your great God and Savior. You don't have the assurance that if you die tonight, you'd spend eternity with God in heaven and you need somebody to talk to. I'd encourage you, would you go back and talk to somebody on our ministry team near the cross? They'd love to tell you what it means to trust in Jesus, to know Jesus, to follow Jesus, to be saved by Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Would you help us by your grace to believe it and to obey it and to depend on you, Jesus, our great God and Savior, for all things, our Savior. I pray it through your name. Amen.